in a gathering such as ours this morning, no doubt, with the varying circumstances that we are all called upon to face, there are going to be some among us who are undergoing very severe tests and trials. And if, for the present time, we don't find ourselves under pressure and under trial, well, we know that the Christian pathway is one that is a pathway of trial and tribulation. The scriptures teach that it is so. And the passage that we're going to look at together this morning is one that is calculated to bring comfort and help to us when we are undergoing these difficulties in our lives. So please turn this morning to the Psalm 46 that we read together for our scripture reading. And we shan't have time to look at the entire psalm in all its details. We shall look at some of the facets of the opening verses and then one or two highlights from the remainder of the psalm, broadly seeking to glean from the psalm help for our thinking as we process the trials and difficulties of our lives. How should we think rightly? What should be the train of thought that we go through when a tremendous calamity or difficulty faces us? And there is so much help and counsel in this psalm to help us with this. So let's get straight into the first verse where we read, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. All this psalm has been turned to so often by the Lord's people. There is so much that we can glean from this, even in this very first verse. We are told here that God is our refuge and strength. And the word God there is the plural form of the word for the Godhead. And so we know as we open this psalm that what is intended here is all the persons of the Godhead are a refuge and a strength for those who are experiencing difficulty and trial in their lives. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all have a part to play in bringing us strength and courage to face the difficulties of our lives. And we must think in those terms. We mustn't think in very broad and unspecific terms. But when we think of our God, we're reminded that both Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bring us specific types of comfort, strength, and help to face our difficulties. God the Father, oh, how glad we are that He is to us a heavenly Father, the best kind of parent who looks down upon us with tender love and concern. We know that as a father who cares for his children and watches over his children, he will never let the circumstances we face become so great that we cannot cope without him by turning to him. He regulates the circumstances that we're called to face. He is a father. He provides for us. He watches over us. And we draw comfort and strength from such thoughts. And then God the Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother. And we remind ourselves of all that He has suffered to secure the salvation of our souls. And we know that as our elder brother, He has gone through so much more than we are ever going to be called upon to bear in our own experience. And we know that He is with us, for He has promised to be with us until the end of the age. And that gives us fresh courage to face our present difficulties. And then God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us. Oh, the entire Godhead have their part to play, to bring to our remembrance passages of the Word of God, those promises and assurances, those comforts to sustain us just at the time when we need them, to trouble our consciences when we're about to take a step off the pathway that we should be on, and providing we are being sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit when we find the greatest trials, well, his help is to direct us back to the place where we should be, to draw that strength and that courage for what lies ahead. But where do we turn? And we must ask ourselves this question. Where do we turn when trials and difficulties arise? Do we have that instinct to turn to God for refuge and for strength? Or is it the same for you as it is so often for me, when difficulties seem almost set to overwhelm? So often we seek to solve our problems in our own strength, and we don't turn to God for that necessary comfort and refuge. Or do we descend into self-pity, and we allow our problems so to come in upon us that that's all that we can see, and we become very depressed, very low. We become those who complain, and as I say, self-pity begins to grip our thinking so that we can't see past our problem to look to God for this refuge and strength that he promises to be. Well, we must run to our God. We must turn to him. If we have great need, he is the only source of refuge and strength. If we're Christians, if we turn to him for salvation, we've already experienced Christ as a refuge for our souls. The biggest thing is already secured. And so with these difficulties that we face in our lives, which though they are great, though to us they seem almost insuperable, yet compared to the salvation of our souls, they are much, much smaller. We've trusted him. We've found refuge for salvation. Why can't we trust him in our present earthly circumstances also? Well, God here is a refuge and a strength, a very present help in trouble. He is a refuge, first of all. You think of a railway tunnel. And in the tunnel, there are those places, those little places built into the walls. They're called a refuge. And for a rail worker who's in a tunnel, when a train is coming along, well, they go quickly into those refuge places so that they are safe as the train passes. Going back further in history to World War II, well, when the bombing raids were taking place over this country, there were those shelters, air raid shelters, where people would go in time of danger and they would seek refuge. They were places of safety. There were places that you would run to quickly. But God is a refuge. We run to him speedily for safety and for security. Elsewhere, we're told in the scripture that we find shelter under his wing. What a beautiful picture of the refuge that we have in our God. And we go to him for that refuge. And then he is a strength. He gives us strength that we don't have naturally ourselves. He gives us that strength. And that leads us to another point, which must form part of our thinking as we process our trials. All that God is to us as our God, as we are his people, is not necessarily to remove the problem, to take the trial immediately away for us, but to provide us with the resources that we need to hold us through the trials. Look at it here in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So the trouble is not necessarily going to be removed, but while we undergo this test, this trial, we will know safety and security in our God. We will be given strength to hold us and to bear us through. And to know that is to help us and to lift us up. And then from verse 1 also we can see that this help is a very available help. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It is immediately available to each one of us, no matter how testing the trial may be. Think for a moment of an army. And there are troops on the front line. And there they are, they're in the heat of battle, and they run short of some supplies. They have tremendous needs. And so they send a message back to the stores, and those needs they need quickly to be supplied. But in the case of the army, well, they depend upon two things. Do they have the necessary supplies? Are they there in the stores so that they can be made available to the troops as they need them? And secondly, if they have them, how quickly can they get them to the troops? And there may be a significant time lag, a delay. And those troops, there they are, exposed. And the help that they so desperately need can't get to them as speedily as is really required. Well, things couldn't be more different for us as the Lord's people in our time of great need. We're told that God is a refuge and a strength, and his help is a very present help in trouble. We may be assured that he has everything that we need to help and to sustain us. There is no shortage, no lack, nothing that will ever catch our God out, nothing that will ever surprise him, but he has everything to supply the need that we have. And he also has it so close at hand. We're told later in this psalm that God is in the midst of her, and that he shall help her, and that right early. There is no delay in help that is sent to the Lord's people who seek that refuge and that strength from our God. Oh, what a comfort this is. And to know this and to remind ourselves of this in any time of trial lifts us up and gives us an assurance that the Lord will see us through. And finally, before we move out of verse 1, I want to focus on this little word, our. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. There's much in this psalm which is to do with our experience as individuals. And we draw help and comfort from this psalm as individuals. But we mustn't lose sight of the fact that the psalm also says a great deal about the Lord's people collectively, the church. We see in verse 2, therefore will not we fear. And then coming down to verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the entire company of God's people, pictured as a great city. And then later in verse 7 and repeated in verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And that though there is much here for us as individuals, we mustn't lose sight of the fact that this has also to do with all the Lord's people. And we draw comfort from that, because we know that we are not alone in the trials and difficulties that we face. But there are many others of the Lord's people who suffer, perhaps in the same way, perhaps in a different way, and many perhaps suffering far more difficult circumstances than our own. I won't give the detail, but one of our daughters just recently had a very severe and testing trial. And one of the things that was a great source of comfort to her was to know that as she spoke of it to others, that many others also had had a similar trial to her, something perhaps that isn't spoken of a great deal. And yet, as her trial was shared, she found that others had been through the same experience, and they were able to share with her some of the things that helped them, and that lifted her up. And so, to consider this, when we're in a time of great distress and calamity, others also share this trial. And as we are given comfort, as we are given help, as we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the comfort that we receive is very often something that we can then use to minister to others, to be a help and an encouragement to them also. So when we're in the midst of trials, very often our focus is entirely upon ourselves and my concerns, my difficulties. We can barely see beyond that. First of all, we look away to God as a refuge and a source of strength. But while we're in the trial, let's also take a moment to reflect. The Lord has permitted this. The Lord has allowed this difficulty. And I must look and carefully weigh my circumstances, knowing that I may be required to be a help and an encouragement to someone else in the future. And that again just shifts the focus away from myself and my own personal difficulties. So then come on into verse 2. Here some remarkable things are told us. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Here the psalmist says that it is possible for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who has known the forgiveness of Almighty God, to walk through all the circumstances of life and not descend to abject fear and anxiety, overarching anxiety. And this is a fascinating verse because, like the first verse, it is both a comfort and an assurance, but at the same time it reflects the determination of the psalmist. Let's read it again. Therefore will not we fear. Can you not see the psalmist is making this a pledge of, this is how he's going to act, this is the stance he is going to adopt. I will not fear, even though the circumstances may seem to be desperate and immensely difficult. I will not fear. This is my pledge. This is my determination. This is part of our reflection upon our trials. We can allow them so to sweep us away, or with the Lord's help and strength, we can make our own determination. Lord, as thou wilt help me, I will not become completely fearful and over-anxious. I will not fear, though the difficulty seems to be so great. And the difficulty is great. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Two things there. Though the earth be removed. Though the circumstance we may find ourselves in for the present time seems to have almost taken the entire carpet from underneath our feet, so that there seems to be nothing secure any longer. The circumstance seems to be impossible. There seems to be no way through it, no way forward. The entire earth has been removed from underneath our feet. Or secondly, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Things that we regarded as secure, enduring and lasting have suddenly been snatched away. Things that we never thought that would be removed from us. Perhaps our health, perhaps a job, perhaps a loved one. Things that we never thought would happen to us. And yet those things may happen. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, Lord, I will not descend to fear. I will maintain my fervent and firm trust in thee. But there's something very fascinating about verses 2 and 3. There's a double mention of mountains. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And this is a fascinating cycle that we're seeing here. The difficulty that we face is pictured as a mountain, something firm and lasting that you would never expect to be removed. had suddenly been picked up and thrown into the sea. And the result of that is that the sea is now stirred up, it's troubled, it's roaring, the waves are very great. And those waves are in turn having an effect upon the mountains that remain. That seems to be the general drift of these two verses. And that's so helpful to us in our thought lives, in processing of trials. The scripture gives us a perfect description to help us of our what will happen to our thinking. Our mind and our thought is pictured as the troubled sea. And the circumstances, the earth being removed and the mountains being cast into the sea. What is the consequence of that? Well, our minds become agitated. Our thoughts become stirred and troubled. And they go this way and that. And we may be the sort of person that normally has a very calm pathway through life. But when that trial comes, well, our exterior may be calm, but our minds will be troubled. We will have thoughts in trials that perhaps we never thought that we could have. Unworthy thoughts. Thoughts even perhaps against our God. Thoughts that deeply trouble us. But the Bible here tells us to expect it. And those thoughts that trouble our mind and assail us will make our problems seem even worse and shake the mountains yet once more. Why does the Bible describe it in this way? Well, because the Lord knows. The Lord understands. And we too must be careful to understand what's going on when a trial strikes and our mind just seems to go out of control. But it's described here in the Word of God. So some practical advice. If you're undergoing an immense trial and you see that your mind has becoming troubled and agitated, perhaps that's not the best time to make a great decision in your life. Because it's being described here as being so agitated that it troubles and stirs even things that are settled. You're not in a right frame to make those decisions. Or be careful and be watchful in the time of trial. The wonderful thing is that there is a great comfort given to us in verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. And it's interesting, isn't it? There's more water. There was the troubling of the sea, the agitation of the mind, the stirring of the passions within by our trials and our difficulties. Well, the scriptures teach us to expect that, to understand it, and then to go to that source of thinking and reflection that shall give us purpose and direction. Think of a river. A river flows in a particular direction. It has a purpose. It has a direction. It goes from one point to another. It isn't chaotic. It isn't like that troubled sea. But for the Christian believer, to understand your thinking and then to go to that source of calm, serene thinking. The source, these streams, that even in the greatest trials shall make glad the city of God, the people of the living God. We may know a peace, a serenity, a calm, a happiness, a joy, even in the midst of these trials. Well, these are a number of streams. What are these streams? Well, of course, they are first and foremost our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our attachment to Him. While we seek resources from Him, well, we have a very secure foundation. And that stream of comfort and assurance, that stream of His presence with us and His blessing in our lives will sustain and keep us. There is the stream of the Word of God. that stream of thinking, that perspective on life and on our circumstances that is God's perspective. If we turn to that, well, we shall have a calmness, an understanding of what's going on that we simply couldn't generate ourselves. We have fellowship with other believers. We have the service of our God. So many sources that we can turn to, which are described here by these streams, which take our troubled, agitated minds in the midst of our circumstances and give them a sense of purpose and direction. We're reminded here of God's view of us, the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. As soon as we turn to those sources of comfort and assurance, well, we shall know the help and the closeness and the blessing of our God. Well, we don't have time to look in detail at these central verses, but here we're told also to turn our thoughts to God's way of working in the world, how he works in the world. And we see his hand in all the circumstances, not only personally, but how he superintends all the affairs of the world. And he does it on behalf of his people. He brings conversions and salvation in the most surprising places. But I want to come down as we close to verses 10 and 11. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So we have a troubled, agitated mind. We face tremendous difficulties. We're called to be still, to still our hearts and our minds, and to know that God is God, our God, God in heaven, God watching over us, God concerned for us, God who is our refuge. Don't turn to your own strength. Don't keep on trying to solve problems in your own way, but turn to the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. As we quiet our hearts, as we still our minds, there is this promise contained in this verse that the Lord will reveal himself to us as our God. And then we see here one of the great purposes of our trials. And this is tremendous to help us and to sustain us. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. All do remember that all the circumstances of our lives are part of our testimony to those who are about us. And the Lord says to us here in this psalm, you must understand that the trial that you're undergoing at the present moment, you're being watched. People are observing you. Unconverted people are watching to see how you'll react and how you'll respond. And I'm using this trial, I'm using this set of circumstances to mount a powerful testimony to those who see you. Oh, and to keep that in our minds, oh, how it'll stop us from going into anything that is unworthy. So we come to this final verse. This, well, it's an affirmation. It's a glorious statement of the truth. The Lord of hosts is with us. We may not feel it for the present moment, but as we regulate our thinking, as we follow this plan for thinking through our trials, surely our consciousness of the presence of the Lord of hosts with us will increase. The God of Jacob. Jacob? Why Jacob? Why not Abraham or Isaac? Well, Jacob, we know, was very fickle. Jacob so often let the Lord down, and yet God is prepared and often is named as the God of Jacob. I'm weak, I'm fickle, I so often let the Lord down, and yet he is prepared to be known as my God, the God of Jacob. God of fickle, feeble Jacob is our refuge. He is my refuge because he has promised to be so, and he is my refuge because I have proved him to be so in my circumstances. Well, may the Lord help us, no matter what we're called upon to face, to process our affairs aright, to think carefully through these things, and to see that strength and that refuge that our God is to us, for the glory of our dear Saviour's name. Let's come before him in prayer. Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, our gracious God, we pray that thou help us in all the circumstances that thou dost call us to face. O Lord, help us to know that thou art our God, our refuge and our strength. Lord, help us to understand our own thinking as it becomes troubled, and help us to go to that only source of calm serenity and happiness and joy in thee. We pray that we may be faithful witnesses as we come through these circumstances, proving thy power at work in our lives. So be with us and help us all, for we ask in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.